InshaAllah, short lesson of hadith will take place. Brothers are requested to participate, inshaAllah. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم ما بعد. Our hadith lesson on Sunday is normally after Asr Salah. Today we will be having it now after Maghrib Salah. Alhamdulillah, every Sunday we cover the Riyadu Salihin of Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi. Riyadu Salihin, the gardens of the pious. So the purpose of going through Riyadu Salihin is so that we understand the ingredients that are required to make a person a pious person, a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Riyadu Salihin has almost 2,000 ahadith. Riyadu Salihin, the book, is almost 2,000 hadith. Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi, he compiled Riyadu Salihin with this maqsad, that if a person wants to know exactly what Allah ta'ala and what his Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam require from you, you can just read my kitab. You don't need to read anything else. 2,000 hadith, and he's in there. And Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi is an expert at choosing the right hadith. That's why he's written a book called Al-Arba'een, which has become so famous. The 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi. The Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi knew thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of hadith by heart. And he thought to himself, if I want to summarize 40 hadith or select 40 hadith which will be sufficient for you, if you do amal upon these 40 hadith, if you practice on these 40 hadith, it is enough for you. He managed to summarize it into Al-Arba'un, which became so famous that the scholars of the early days, the first kitab they would make their students memorize is Al-Arba'un of Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi. That's how you would start your journey of hadith. It became so famous. So such a great talented imam, if he is choosing 2,000 hadith that are going to be, you can imagine, this is the creme de la creme, that this is the, you know, you everything in there. Anyway, on Jumu'ah, I was started mentioning one hadith. I read it in this kitab. This kitab is a beautiful kitab called Min Sihahil Ahadith Al-Qudsiyah, from the authentic Hadith Qudsi. Hadith Qudsi are those hadith which are directly narrated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, قَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى, Allah ta'ala says, أَوْ يَقُولُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى, Allah ta'ala is saying, and then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions a hadith. So the ulama say there's two types of wahi. One of the types of wahi is the Qur'an, wahi matlu. And then we have wahi which is not recited, hadith Qudsi. That Allah ta'ala himself is saying it, but it is not mentioned inside of the Qur'an. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not instruct the Sahaba to write it in the Qur'an, but we know that Allah ta'ala himself is saying it. So we have to have that respect for it. Anyway, on Friday I started discussing this hadith because I found it so amazing, and I only mentioned a small part of it, but our respected Hafiz Sahib, he was saying that maybe I should explain the whole hadith. Now, I don't have the ability to explain the whole hadith, and I haven't made the proper preparation for it either, but I'll just give a summary. Now, the reason I mentioned Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi, his greatness, was because there was an imam called Imam Taqiyuddin Subki. Imam Taqiyuddin Subki, great muhaddith, great wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In those days, in Sham, in Syria, the greatest madrasa was Darul Hadith Ashrafiyyah. Darul Hadith Ashrafiyya was the biggest madrasa, the greatest madrasa, and the best alim, the best scholar in the entire Syria, Sham, would be chosen to become the Sadr Mudarris, or the main lecturer of Darul Hadith Ashrafiyya. So it's always been, you know, the greatest muhaddiths who have had the position of head lecturer of Darul Hadith Ashrafiyya. So one of the scholars who held that position was Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi. Or Imam Nawawi in Riyadu Salihin. I'm getting to my point. Why am I mentioning all this history? About 60 or 70 years after Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi passed away, another great scholar by the name of Taqiyuddin Subki was elected as the chief lecturer of Darul Hadith Ashrafiyya. So what he did as soon as he walked in was he asked the elderly gentleman, "Kibay, you were probably alive in the time of Imam Nawawi." And he found a few people who said, "Yes, we were alive." He said, "Please tell me, where did Imam Nawawi used to sit? In the Darul Hadith Ashrafiyya, where was his sitting place? Wo kaha baithte the? Show me, kidhar baithte the?" So they showed him, this is where he used to sit, and this is where he used to give his dars. First thing Imam Taqiyuddin Subki rahmatullahi alayhi did was, he went there and he put his face on the ground where Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi used to sit. And he rubbed his face against it. And he cried. And then he said this beautiful poem. He said, "Fi daril hadithi latifu ma'nan." And a beautiful poem. And in there he says that one of the greatest blessings of Allah Ta'ala, one of the things that I have been yearning to do my whole life, is my face touched the place where the feet of Imam Nawawi has touched. This is one of my dreams that I had. Can my face touches the same place that the feet of Nawawi have touched? Imagine the maqam and the level of Imam Nawawi rahimahullah, that this great scholar Taqiyuddin Subki, who has been elected to be the head lecturer of Darul Hadith Ashrafiyya, biggest position anyone can hold, first thing he does is, where did Imam Nawawi used to sit? And he rubs his face on that place and he cries. And he says, wherever I look at the walls, I remember Imam Nawawi rahimahullah alayhi. Why am I mentioning this? Because Imam Taqiyuddin Subki, when you became elected the head lecturer, you had to have a special dars, special lesson that you would deliver inside of Darul Hadith Ashrafiyya on a weekly basis. So Imam Taqiyuddin Subki rahmatullahi alayhi said, "I will only lecture on one hadith." And he chose the same hadith that I was mentioning on Jumu'ah, and he lectured on that hadith for 11 years until he left his post at Darul Hadith Ashrafiyya and until he passed away. As long as he was in Darul Hadith Ashrafiyya, every week he would give dars on that same hadith for 11 years. Imagine the greatness of this hadith that we are going to go through. So of course, I don't have the ability to talk about this hadith for one lesson, forget 11 years. But the point is that this is the greatness of this hadith that we are going to discuss. Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi, like I mentioned last week, or like I just mentioned, that he compiled from all of the hadith that he knew, he compiled the 40 most important hadith and he put them in his kitab called Al-Arba'in. And one of those hadith was this hadith, and he put it as hadith number 25 or 26. One of the great narrators of this hadith, he says, anytime he would narrate this hadith, he would sit up like this. He would sit up like this. So he's sitting in here casually. As soon as he would start narrating this hadith, he would sit up. He would change his posture. Everybody would say what he's doing, and he would narrate this hadith. So much azmah that, look, this hadith is so important. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatullahi alayhi used to say that from all the hadith that the scholars of Sham, Syria have narrated, this is the greatest hadith. Meaning the Sahaba who went to Sham, who went to Syria, they stayed there, they had students there, and they narrated hadith to their students. So from all the hadith that the scholars of Sham have taken from the Sahaba, this is the greatest hadith without a shadow of a doubt. Subhanallah. So I'm going to, inshallah, recite this hadith. First, I'll read the wordings, and then inshallah, I'll quickly try and do a brief summary of it. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وعن أبي إدريس الخولاني رحمه الله تعالى عن أبي ذر الغفاري رضي الله تعالى عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فيما روى عن الله تبارك وتعالى أنه قال يا عبادي إني حرمت الظلم على نفسي وجعلته بينكم محرما فلا تظالموا يا عبادي كلكم ضال إلا من هديته فاستهدوني أهدكم يا عبادي كلكم جائع إلا من أطعمته فاستطعموني أطعمكم يا عبادي كلكم عار إلا من كسوته فاستكسوني أكسكم يا عبادي إنكم تخطئون بالليل والنهار وأنا أغفر الذنوب جميعا فاستغفروني أغفر لكم يا عبادي إنكم لن تبلغوا ضري فتضروني ولن تبلغوا نفعي فتنفعوني يا عبادي لو أن أولكم وآخركم وإنسكم وجنكم كانوا على أتقى قلب رجل واحد منكم ما زاد ذلك في ملكي شيئا يا عبادي لو أن أولكم وآخركم وإنسكم وجنكم كانوا على أفجر قلب رجل واحد ما نقص ذلك من ملكي شيئا يا عبادي لو أن أولكم وآخركم وإنسكم وجنكم قاموا في صعيد واحد فسألوني فأعطيت كل إنسان مسألته ما نقص ذلك مما عندي إلا كما ينقص المخيط إذا أدخل البحر يا عبادي إنما هي أعمالكم أحصيها لكم ثم أوفيكم إياها فمن وجد خيرا فليحمد الله ومن وجد غير ذلك فلا يلومن إلا نفسه أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. So this hadith is narrated by Sayyidina Abu Idris al-Khawlani rahmatullahi alayhi, who narrates from Sayyidina Abu Dharr Ghifari radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. Abu Dharr Ghifari radiyallahu anhu, the great sahabi, he narrates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has stated in a hadith which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam narrates from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has stated, Ya ibadi, O my servants. So this is one of the amazing points in this hadith. Time and again, with every sentence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ibadi, ya ibadi, ya ibadi. This is probably the most beloved way, most affectionate way in which Allah ta'ala can address us. People think being called abd, abd means servant, they think it's degrading. That's why the Christians, they say, oh, your God, you are servants to your God. But we call our God Father. We are children to our God. So they think that by labeling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as Father, this increases the connection and the bond. But the reality is they've totally misunderstood. When we call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala our Khaliq, our Malik, our Master, and we are the servants of Allah ta'ala, it means that we are 100% in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not a single second are we independent from Allah ta'ala. A son can be independent from his father. A son can grow up, even if his father passes away, he's still fine, he's still surviving, he's still okay. But a servant who is 100% in need of his master, imagine the bond of connection which is there. Servant knows, I can't even survive for a second without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help. So this abd title is the greatest title Allah ta'ala can give us. That's why Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Quran, this is the most beloved title Allah ta'ala gave Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Subhanalladhi asra bi abdihi. Laylan min al-masjid al-haram ila al-masjid al-aqsa. How great is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who took his servant Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from masjid al-haram in Mecca to masjid al-aqsa in Palestine. So this title of abd, that out of all of the titles and names that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could have received from Allah ta'ala, appellations, Allah ta'ala chose for him abd. That in the greatest journey that Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ever took in his life in the dunya was the journey where he went from Mecca to Masjid al-Aqsa into the seven heavens and he saw Jannah and Jahannam. It's the greatest journey. And it was a sharaf. It was Allah ta'ala honoring him. Allah ta'ala took him on this journey. So as an honorific title that Allah ta'ala gave him was abd. My abd. That my servant who is 100% in need of me and I am 100% there for him. That we are 100% in need of Allah. We won't survive for a second without Allah Ta'ala's help. In 1 second, how many favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are upon us? وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. Subhanallah, the ulama say, why did Allah Ta'ala say ni'mah? If you were to count ni'mat Allah, ni'mah means blessing. ek ni'mat. The plural of ni'matun is ni'am, blessings. Allah Ta'ala did not say, if you were to try and count the blessings of Allah, you would not be able to do so. That's what we would say. Allah Ta'ala said, if you were to try and count a blessing of Allah, you wouldn't be able to do so. Why? Because in one ni'mah, you're seeing one ni'mah, food. But in one blessing, there are millions of blessings. In each single blessing that our two eyes see, there are millions of other blessings of Allah Ta'ala that our eyes are not even seeing. Where did that food come from? How was it prepared? Who prepared it? How many different processes it went through? So many things. All of these are different ni'mah. One ni'mah, another ni'mah, another ni'mah. So in every ni'mah that our eyes see, shallow ni'mah, in there are millions of different ni'mahs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's what Allah ta'ala says. If you were to try and count one ni'mah of Allah, you wouldn't be able to do so. Because you're counting one, alhamdulillah, Allah has given me food. But in food, how many millions of ni'mahs are there in that food that has been prepared on your plate? That has gone down your body, each part of your body has broken that food down. And it's gone into your stomach, and then it's digesting, and then the nutrients are being taken into your body, and that which is not beneficial is being excreted. All of those processes, are we thanking Allah Ta'ala for each single thing? We're not. And that's why, subhanallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how much we are in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyway, so this is the greatest title. Ya ibadi, O my servants, Allah Ta'ala says, Inni harramtu dhulma ala nafsi. I have made dhulm haram upon myself. I have made dhulm haram upon myself. I never do dhulm. What is dhulm? Dhulm in English, say oppression. Harming someone, wronging someone, oppressing someone. In Arabic, there's one definition of ظلم, وَضُعُ الشَّيْءِ فِي غَيْرِ مَحَلِّهِ. To place something in its incorrect place. Meaning you're supposed to, when you fulfill the, when I speak to someone, I'm supposed to fulfill their rights. Not fulfilling their rights becomes ظلم. Another definition of ظلم is, that you misappropriate, or you take something, or you do an action in something which is not yours. You get involved in something which is not yours. You take something which is not yours. Get involved in somebody else's property, something which belongs to someone else. Either you take it, you damage it, you harm it. It doesn't belong to you. And if we take this definition, that's why the ulama used to say that even if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides to put everybody in Jahannam, just for the sake of it, he's still not doing dhulm. Why? Because everybody is the property of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala created everybody. Everybody belongs to Allah. To apne khud ke cheez mein, agar aap jo marzi, whatever you want, you can do it. It's yours. Nobody else can make that claim apart from Allah ta'ala, because every small thing belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if he wants to put somebody in Jahannam, it's fine. He created them, he puts them in Jahannam. That's not dhulm. Allah Ta'ala has not harmed the rights of somebody else. This person belongs to Allah. So the point is that Allah Ta'ala can never do dhulm. It's Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala to start with. But at the same time, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala will never do anything that even the human mind says, oh, this is dhulm, this is not right, this is incorrect, this is not fair. Allah Ta'ala's name, one from his 99 names, one of his names is Al-Adl, the just one. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always fair and just. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never wrongs anyone, never harms anyone. So Allah ta'ala says, I have made dhulm haram upon myself. I will never wrong anyone. So in the Quran so many times, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَظْلِمُ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ. Allah ta'ala will not wrong you even the atom's weight. وَمَا رَبُّكَ بِظَلَّامٍ لِلْعَبِيدِ. Your Lord is not oppressive to his servants. What's the other ayat? So many ayat, subhanallah. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. So many ayat which are there in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never oppresses, never harms, never wrongs anyone. So Allah ta'ala is saying, ظلم is haram upon me. I will never do ظلم upon you. وَجَعَلْتُهُ بَيْنَكُمْ مُحَرَّمًا. I have made ظلم haram on you as well. I've made it haram on me. I don't have to. But I have imposed upon myself that I will never do ظلم. Subhanallah, to the extent that in one hadith of Musnad Ahmad it mentions, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam states that a kafir, a disbeliever who is going into Jahannam, if anybody who is going into Jannah has wronged them, has harmed them, Allah Ta'ala will make that kafir take his revenge on the day of Qiyamah. Hatta get to the extent that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Hatta latma, a smack. If somebody in Jahannam had smacked somebody who is a kafir, who is going to Jahannam, Allah ta'ala will make him take that qisas, that retribution, before he goes. Now go and smack the person who smacked you, and then you enter. Smallest thing, to the extent that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, animals will not enter Jannah. They have no place in the hereafter. There is no judgment for them. Yet, a ox which had or a bull which had broken the horn of another bull, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will raise them both up, and He'll say to the one that whose horn was broken, go and break the other one's horn. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's justice, وَالْوَزْنُ يَوْمَ إِذِنِ الْحَقِّ, the scale of deeds, fully balanced, fair. Nobody can say, oh Allah, this is not fair. This is wrong. This doesn't make sense. You know, in the dunya, very quick to say, not fair, it's not fair. So Allah ta'ala is saying, I don't do zulm. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, I never do zulm. So don't even let the thought come in your mind for a second, okay, Allah has done zulm upon me. Na'udhu billah. This can take you out of iman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not do zulm. Allah ta'ala's name is Al-Adl, the just one. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does is Allah ta'ala's insaf and justice. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's insaf and justice. Now human being says, well, I don't understand. How does that one make sense? How does this make sense? How does that make sense? People are dying here. People are being hurt here. This is happening here. That's happening here. Same way you say to a child, when the child says, it's not fair, you're not giving me sweet. It's not fair, you don't let me do this. It's not fair. You say, I can't be bothered arguing with you. You're not going to understand. It's not good for you. But it's not fair. Just stop talking. If you're going to give an intellectual, explain in front of the child, okay, but it's not good for you, why? He's not going to understand any of it. So similarly, we need to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's justice is there, but our understanding of it can be naqis and deficient. It doesn't mean that Allah ta'ala is making a wrong decision. Allah ta'ala's decision is fully according to the scales, the balance of justice. It's us who our intellect and our understanding is deficient. We're not able to understand that. So Allah ta'ala says, إِنِّي حَرَّمْتُ ظُلْمَا لَنَفْسِي وَجَعَلْتُهُ بَيْنَكُمْ مُحَرَّمًا فَلَا تَظَالَمُوا. So do not wrong anyone, do not oppress anyone, do not harm anyone. Very important point. ظُلْم. Do not harm anyone. Don't do ظُلْم upon yourself and don't do ظُلْم upon anybody else. How do you do ظُلْم upon yourself? Zulm upon yourself is through the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nafarmani. It's the greatest form of zulm upon yourself. Subhanaka inni zalamtu nafsi. Oh Allah, you are pure. I have done zulm upon myself. The greatest form of zulm is shirk. The greatest form of zulm upon yourself is shirk. And then beyond that, and lesser than that, is any form of disobedience of Allah ta'ala. Zulm on yourself. How is it zulm on yourself? Because you were created as a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your job is to be a servant of Allah ta'ala. Worship Allah ta'ala, obey Allah ta'ala, and then Allah ta'ala is going to put you in Jannah forever and ever. If you end up in Jahannam, it's because وَضْعُ شَيْءٍ فِي غَيْرِ مَحَلِّهِ. You did something which you were not supposed to do. Allah created you for ibadah, for His worship. You said, no, I'm not going to do it. Now you're going to have to get your just desserts. You're going to have to face the result of that. Allah is not wronging you. Allah created you for Jannah, but Allah says, you want to get to Jannah, you have to do ibadah. You say, no, I'm not going to do ibadah, but I want to get to Jannah. I'm not going to do ibadah, I don't have time, I'm too busy, but I want Jannah. You're not going to end up in Jannah. You can't cry and say, why am I not in Jannah? I always wanted Jannah. But if you wanted Jannah, you were supposed to do ibadah. So if you don't do ibadah, you are doing zulm upon yourself. You're going to end up in Jahannam, and it's your own fault. So the dua which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught his beloved Khalil Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. When Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu anhu said, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, please teach me a dua which is so amazing, so important that I can recite it inside of my salah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the dua I will teach you is, Allahumma inni zalamtu nafsi zulman kathira wa la yaghfiru dhunuba illa ant. فَغْفِرْ لِي مَغْفِرَةً مِّنْ عِنْدِكَ وَارْحَمْنِي إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Special dua, we don't understand this. Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu requested Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, please teach me a beautiful dua, very powerful dua, very meaningful dua that I can read in my salah. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. What is the dua? Oh Allah, I have committed zulm against myself. Zulman kathira, so much zulm. Meaning I have not fulfilled your commands. I have committed disobedience to you again and again, again and again, again and again, day and night. However, I know as well, وَلَا يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ. The only one who can forgive my sins is you, O Allah. فَغْفِرْ لِي, forgive me, مَغْفِرَةً مِنْ عِنْدِكَ, with forgiveness from you. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. You are the one who is the most forgiving, the most merciful. So subhanAllah. So this is zulm. So first type of zulm is zulm on yourself. Second type of zulm is zulm with other people. Not fulfilling the rights of other people. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَتَدْرُونَ مَنِ الْمُفْلِسِ, he said to the sahaba, کیا آپ لوگ جانتے ہو کہ bankrupt شخص کون ہے? Who is the bankrupt person? مفلس. جس کو فلوس چاہیے. جس کے پاس فلوس نہیں ہے. فلوس تو ہر ایک سعودی عرب جاتے ہیں تو فلوس فلوس فلوس. Every shop you go to, فلوس فلوس. أَتَدْرُونَ مَنِ الْمُفْلِسِ, do you know who the مفلس is, the bankrupt person? The sahaba said, الْمُفْلِسُ فِينَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ مَنْ لَا دِرْهَمَ لَهُ وَلَا مَتَعَ. Ya Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the muflis, the bankrupt person with us, is someone who has no dirhams, no wealth, no possessions. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the muflis is, the bankrupt person is, the one who will come on the day of Qiyamah, and he has so much salah, and so much siyam, fasting, and so much sadaqah. He has all of these things with him. However, وَقَدْ شَتَمَ هَذَا, in the dunya he swore at someone, in the dunya he backbited someone, in the dunya he took the wealth of someone. So this person will come and take from his good deeds. That person will come and take from his good deeds. That person will come and take from his good deeds. حَتَّى فَنِيَتْ حَسَنَاتُهُ, until all of his good deeds finish. Nothing left. ہم حساب لگاتے ہیں ہم لوگ کتنے لوگوں کی غیبت کرتے ہیں, کتنے لوگوں کی گالی گلوچ کرتے ہیں, ہم حساب لگاتے ہیں اس چیز کی. ہماری عادت اتنی بری ہے کہ فوراً زبان پہ گالی آ جاتی ہے, فوراً غیبت آ جاتی ہے, اور ہم حساب نہیں لگاتے. If we sit at night time and we think, how many people's rights have I broken today just with this zuban of mine, just with this tongue of mine. Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu used to hold his tongue and he used to say, I am destroyed because of you. I am destroyed. Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu used to hold his tongue and say, I am destroyed because of you. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu used to say, that ma nadimtu ala sukuti abada, I have never regretted, میں نے کبھی اس بات پہ افسوس نہیں کیا کہ میں کیوں خاموش رہا. I have never regretted staying silent, ولكن ندمت على الكلام مرارا. However many times I regretted, کہ why did I speak? سیدنا عمر رضی اللہ عنہ فرماتے ہیں کہ میں نے کبھی اپنے خاموشی پر حسرت نہیں کی کہ بھئی میں خاموش کیوں رہا, لیکن میں اپنے کلام پر, اپنے بات چیت پر, اپنے بول پر بہت دفعہ میں افسوس کیا کہ بھئی میں کیوں بولا, مجھے کچھ بولنا نہیں چاہیے تھا. So this is the reality, zuban. This is going to destroy us. Allah Ta'ala protect. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, مَنْ يَضْمَنْ لِي مَا بَيْنَ لِحْيَيْهِ وَمَا بَيْنَ فَخِذَيْهِ أَضْمَنْ لَهُ الْجَنَّةِ. Whoever can give me the guarantee, they can protect carefully, watch over. يَضْمَنْ مِتْنَا, whoever takes a stock of what is between their two jaws and what is between their two thighs, I guarantee them Jannah. Your tongue and your sharamga, your private part. If you can control them, watch over them, never let them go towards haram, I guarantee you Jannah. Subhanallah. Zuban. So this person comes on day of Qiyamah, oh, I did Hajj so many times, Umrah so many times, Sadqah, Khairat, I did Namaz, I did Roza, I did all of this. And a long line of people, he doesn't even remember. Ke bhai tu kaha se aa gaya, tu kaha se aa gaya. Duniya ke andar, koi dhakka deke, someone pushes past me, oh, you this, you this, you this. Somebody even looks at me funny. I don't like this person, he looks at me like this. Hey, leave him. Maybe he doesn't know how to smile. This is our adat. Okay, I smiled at Hafizab, Hafizab didn't smile back at me. Now I go home and speak half an hour bad about Hafizab. I smiled at him, he doesn't smile back. This is our adat, half an hour, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. You know what, it's not just Hafizab, it's his family and his friends and everybody else are like this. Where we start from and we go and escalate the matter, such takabbur inside of us. کہ بھئی میں نے اس کی طرف مسکرایا, اس نے واپس نہیں مسکرایا, تو یہ بہت برا آدمی ہے, تو گھر جا کے اس کے بارے میں جو کچھ زبان سے نکلے کہو, بکو. اور پھر صرف اس پہ روکو مت, اس کے پھر جو ہے, یہ نا, his whole generation, whole خاندان, سب اسی طرح زبان 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 زبان. Allah maaf farmaye, Allah maaf farmaye. There was a time when they used to say only the women folk at home do this. But abhi the men folk are worse than the women folk. Women folk, which are in their adat, they have the habit of speaking. So sometimes they say things and you say, as a husband, you say, oh, it's okay, please don't. don't, chalo, you don't need to say anything. It's okay. But women folk will say it. But ye kya kehte hain ye saans aur ye bahu ke darmiyan har waqt something or the other going on. Why are we becoming that like that as well? Ye mardon ki aadat ye hai ki bas khamosh chalo tum logon ki. You know, badtameezi khatam nahi hoti, chalo kya kare. But now what's happened is we're doing it and we're talking and we're consuming all of our good a'mal in this. Allah Ta'ala ma farma. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, Manil Muflis, who is the Muflis, the bankrupt person? Someone who will come on the day of Qiyamah, he will have all of these a'mal, but قَدْ شَتَمَ هَذَا, he has sworn at this person. وَأَخَذَ مَالَ هَذَا, he has taken the wealth of this person. And all of these things. And by the end of it, not only does he have no good a'mal, he has taken the bad a'mal of many people. Allah Ta'ala ma farma. So anyway, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so this فَلَا تَظَالَمُ, Hafiz Sahib, I know, said I'm going to do the whole hadith, but I think I have to stop inshallah. Maybe we'll continue with this. Now I think I understand why Taqiyuddin Subki rahmatullahi took 11 years. Of course, he had such ilm. We don't have that. So, فَلَا تَظَالَمُوا, do not do zulm amongst yourselves. Okay? First of all, do not do zulm by not fulfilling the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, huququllah. Secondly, do not do zulm by not fulfilling the rights of the creation of Allah, the makhluq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is also zulm. Two types of zulm. Zulm on yourself and zulm on makhluq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Become a person of khayr, become a person of goodness, become a person of ihsan. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions in the hadith, Inna Allah kataba al-ihsan ala kulli shay. Allah ta'ala has written ihsan in everything. Ke musalman insan ke haath se jo kuch ho, wo bahut acha ho, bahut nek ho, teek ho, durust ho. That we never do anything which is wrong. Everything has to be done in the best possible way. This is ihsan. And then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Hatta wa idha dhabahtumu dhibhata, even when you are sacrificing, slaughtering an animal, you're doing zaba of an animal, do ihsan. How do you do ihsan? Don't sharpen the knife in front of the animal. People are very lazy. India, Pakistan, among this, sharpening the knives, the bakri is there, the cow is there. Bhai bichara is so scared. The animals, they understand. Okay, that knife is going to come on my gala, on my neck. But we're sharpening the knife in front of them. We're slaughtering another cow in front of this cow. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, don't sharpen the knives in front of them. And make sure the knives are very, very sharp so that very quickly the process happens. This is ihsan. Because you're going to do the dhaba. You're going to kill the animal. Well, make sure it's done in the best possible way. Okay? You're not giving even an iota, ounce worth of extra pain or extra takleef than is needed, than is necessary. So ihsan in everything, goodness. So there should not be any form of zulm. Every dealing that we do with other people should be the best possible way. Okay, bhai, usko dekh ke log samjhe, hame dekh ke log samjhe ke bhai, kisi ke saath mulaqat karna ho to isi tarah mulaqat kare. Kisi pareshani ke andar ho to isi tarah pareshani mein jo hai reaction ho. That is how it should be. Always strive, ke bhai, how did I react to this situation? Next time I need to do it better. I got angry. Everybody gets angry. I got angry today, I'm going to get angry tonight. I'm going to get angry tomorrow. When I got angry, the way I reacted, was it the best way to react? We don't think about it. You think, but you made me angry, this is what you're going to get? No. When I got angry, I had a reaction. That reaction was in my control. How did I react? Getting angry was not in my control. Someone made me angry. But my reaction was in my control. So if this time I did something which wasn't right, maybe something wrong came out of my mouth. Maybe it was too aggressive. Next time I react in anger, it has to be much better than this. This is ihsan. So this is what we need to train ourselves, always ihsan. Okay, how did the pious people, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sahaba ridwanullahi alayhi wa sallam, the pious salafus salihun, when they were in these pressured situations, difficult situations, how did they react? And then we need to program ourselves, okay, this is how I need to react. Aaj jo hai, thoda, you know, I'm not happy with myself. I didn't react properly. Next time it happens, I need to react better. Aista, aista, before you know it, you're like an angel. And before you know it, people are saying, bhai, this person, subhanAllah, I've seen them in pressure situations, I've seen them in this situation, subhanAllah, this person's akhlaq and character and mu'asharat are so amazing, we need to be like this person. Riots and all of this happening in society will all go away. How many non-Muslims do we interact with? How many non-Muslims? In work, next door neighbor, out on the street. If we program our reactions and our akhlaq to be the highest level, they're just going to see us and become Muslim. You know, I'm going to finish on this point, and we're going to have to continue this hadith maybe next week. It's going to take us off our Riyadu Salihin. But it's okay, it's still hadith. Maulana Abul Hasan Nadwi rahmatullahi alayhi came to this country in 1982. and he gave a bayan in Jewsbury Markaz. And he said, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam spent 13 years in Makkah. Very few people became Muslim. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam then went to Madinatul Munawwara for 7 years. Very few people became Muslim. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam did the Fath of Makkah in the 7th or 8th year of Hijri, in the 7th or 8th year of Hijri, and then there was only 2 or 3 years that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam lived after that. In that 2 years, hundreds of thousands of people became Muslim. So in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam's 20 years of Nubuwa, very few people became Muslim. In the last 3 years, from 60 to 63 years old of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam's life, hundreds of thousands of people became Muslim. Maybe even millions. Why? He says, because the Muslims who came from Medina now came to Makkah, which was at that moment in time filled with kuffar, disbelievers. And Makkah was a place where all the non-Muslims would come from different places for Hajj and for different reasons, business. Now they got a chance. All these days they've been hearing from people, okay, the Muslims are bad, Muslims are bad, Muslims are bad. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is causing fitna amongst the people. He's breaking families. This was the first time they got to see Muslims with their own eyes. The last 3 years of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they're coming to Makkah and all they're seeing is the Muslims that have come from Medina. Their akhlaq, their character, their business. It was just through seeing them that hundreds of thousands of people became Muslim. Nothing to do with jihad, nothing to do with da'wat, nothing to do with tabligh, nothing. Just their akhlaq. So Islam spread through the akhlaq of the Muslims. The people saw and said, if this is what Islam can turn you into, I want to be part of this. If this is what Islam can make me into, my wife into, my children into, then I need to sign up for this. This was what it was. So this is what he said. He said, you people are here, you are visitors, you are guests. Never think that you are in control here. You're never going to be in control here. You are not the native people. But if you adopt that mentality, okay, bhai, my job is to be an ambassador of Islam. I just need to show them how beautiful Islam is through my akhlaq and my character and my conduct. Every single day, wherever I go, whoever I am with, many of our elders, taxi drivers, so many non-Muslims are interacting with. So many non-Muslims out and about wherever we are. We just have to have the impression, okay, I need them to see the beautiful teachings of Islam, the beautiful character of Islam. When they speak to me, that's what I want them to see. I don't want them to see anything else. My culture, my language, and all of this stuff. Choro. Islam. I want them to see Islam in me. If we all adopt this, everybody has the ability to reach hundreds of people, if not thousands of people. And then subhanAllah, Islam spreads. And that's how the ones who become Muslim, they become Muslim like this. I saw the beautiful akhlaq, I got intrigued, I did research, and then I discovered the truth. So inshallah, we all ready to do this? Allah Ta'ala give me tawfiq, all of his tawfiq. SubhanAllah, alhamdulillah, 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 alhamdulillah,